Good morning, Real Life Christian Church. We could have your attention and you'll watch the screen for this week's announcements.
Ladies, it's time for some girls' time out. Come with us to an alpaca farm on March the 15th. The cost is only $10. We need your help to make the front of our church look beautiful for spring. Join us on Saturday morning at 9 a.m. to spread mulch. Bring a shovel, a rake, and a wheelbarrow if you have one. Many hands make light work. Are you over 50 or retired? This invitation is for you. Join us for a hot dog roast at 6 p.m. on Friday, March 28th at the Real Life Christian Church Fire Pit in the lower parking lot. All you need to bring is a savory side dish or a dessert, and bring your own chair. We would love to see you there.
One, two, intro, two, three, four. Intro, all in. Verse 1, breakdown. Verse 2, drums in.
Good morning, everyone. As always, it is wonderful to see all of you. If you will bow your heads in prayer with me. Dear God, we come to you today as the church. This isn't the church. This is your house. And we come here to lift our joy and give it to you in praise. And we do that with joy in our hearts. We do that with joy in our voices. We do that because you are the person to be joyful about. You are the one who gives us everything we need in our lives. And that is why we worship you. So as we worship you today, just be with us. And we love you so much. In your name, amen.
One, two, one, two, three, four. Intro. Verse 1. One, two, three, four. others. Chorus.
As we're all still working through that hour we lost last night, let's prepare our hearts and our minds for this time of worship. John 6, 53 through 58, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is the real food, and my blood is the real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven." How encouraging is that? We also read in other passages that we can come as we are, because he is the transformer, and Jesus paid it all the price, as long as we're willing to lay it down and follow him. So as we take communion, let's remember what was done and why. It's because of God's love for us and his desire to have a relationship with each and every one of us that we take communion now. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time with thanksgiving in our hearts. As we take this bread and we take this cup, we remember the love you have for us, that you sent your only Son, the only way back to you. Thank you for sending Jesus as the Redeemer and not as the Condemner. I pray this all in Jesus' name. And as I was preparing this, I had to ask myself some questions and then had to look into them. The biggest one was, why does God love a generous giver? Well, the word tells us that he made us in his image, Genesis 1:27. Also, God is a generous giver, so then we should be also. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. John 3:16. Did Jesus just give part of his blood? Did he just give us 10%? The answer is no. He gave it all for us. And we are forever grateful for that. So as we prepare our hearts for this time, do we just give to receive? Or do we give generously because we were made in his image and with a likeness of God? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that everything we have is yours, and all that we have is because of you. Please bless these gifts and the giver, that it glorifies you and for the furtherment of your kingdom. And I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you. something, doesn't it? It did to me because I forgot to set my clock this morning. And I woke up in a total panic when I realized it was 7:30. And I had to be here for the 8:30 service. Yeah, I hit the snooze button at 6, thinking I had more time. Well, I made it. It's just a good thing I usually get here at 7, so I was here by 8. Otherwise, I don't know who would have preached this morning. So we're here this morning. We're going to continue on with our series here on the new 8-point series on Lent called Letting Go. And as a reminder, you know, and Lent is a time for us to assess ourselves and for us to recalibrate. Recalibrate our lives to God's way of living and loving. And I think that's so important because so too often we forget or we get off the track or we lose our way and we need to recalibrate sometimes. And we need to do that because the purpose of repentance and reflection is not to lay ourselves under condemnation, but to offer ourselves up for salvation. And it's very important in our light for this whole series, and our main verse, of course, is God did not send his son to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. John 3:17. And today we're going to talk about overcoming temptation. Does anybody here have any of those temptations? You know, but it is possible to overcome those, and that's what we want to see today. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like my hard wiring is a little messed up. You ever feel like that? I mean, did God make me this way on purpose? Yeah, I mean, because I struggle, don't you? I mean, I worry, I struggle, and then I try to change and get better, and sometimes I get frustrated at my lack of progress, and sometimes I wonder, what is wrong with me? Do you ever feel that way? What is wrong with me? You know, if you're like me, sometimes you feel a little messed up. Not quite right. And Leslie would say, yep, you know. But the great thing is, God doesn't condemn us for being messed up. He understands. He actually came to save you from your own mess up. And he sees your mess and he doesn't scare him. You know, I'm sure that, you know, lots of us, if we look back at some people in our life, when we saw their mess, it would have scared us, but they were really good at hiding it. But yet, here we are with God, who doesn't scare from our mess. Matter of fact, he understands. And he enters into our lives to save us, not condemn us. And that's important for us to remember, isn't it? The word that I want to introduce today describes our potentially messed up internal hardwiring. And the word is called habitus. Not habit, but habitus. And it's like the word habits. It sounds like it, but it's not the same thing, even though they're related. The truth is, habits are what we do, and habitus is who we are. Habits are things we do. And, you know, we've all got a lot of really good habits, right? They're all good. We're going to say that. But our habitus is who we are. And it comes from a French sociologist, and we love those ologist people, right? Psychologists, you know, sociologists, psychiatrists. Now, that was not an ologist, but you know what I'm talking about. But his name is Pierre Bourdieu. Just sounds smart, doesn't he? I mean, really. And basically it means our internal, habitual, reflexive behavior. When we automatically react to something, we're acting out of our habitus. Our habitus is the combination of our beliefs, our understanding, our personality, and our habits. It's all of it together. It's the core of who we are and why we do what we do. And I'm going to be blunt. Can you imagine? Our habitus can be good or bad. It can be good or bad. It can be courageous or it can be fearful. It can be selfish or it can be generous. It can be sinister or it can be Christ-like. It will choose to love or it will choose to hate. It depends on what we believe and how we put into action what we believe over a long period of time. And Alan Creeder writes about early church history, and here's what he wrote. He said, the early Christians rarely grew in number because they won arguments. Instead, they grew because of their habitual behavior was distinctive and intriguing. Their habitus enabled them to address the common and terrible problems that ordinary people faced in ways that offered hope. When challenged about their ideas, Christians pointed to their actions, the way they live. And then he goes on and he says, they believed that their habitus, their embodied behavior was eloquent. Their behavior said what they believed. And the sources indicate that it was their habitus more than their ideas that appealed to the majority of the non-Christians who came to join them. It was the way they lived their life that made the difference, not what they said they believed. It's true, isn't it? The way you live your life, your actions, the things you do, mean a whole lot more than me telling you I believe something. Because the proof's in the pudding, right? Actions speak louder than words. Do I need to keep going? Because I can use some more. But the truth is, we have to ask those questions. Is my habitual behavior distinctive and intriguing? Do I face common and terrible problems in ways that offer hope? Are my actions reflective of what I believe or what I say I believe? How would you answer those questions? We need to think about those things. If we're going to be serious about our relationship with God, we need to ask hard questions of ourselves. And today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that demonstrates Jesus' habitus. This passage is called the testing of Jesus. It is the temptation of Christ. And because after Jesus fasted for 40 days, he was tested by the devil. And the way Jesus responds gives us a good look at his habitus. And it's going to come out of Matthew chapter 4. And I'm not going to put it on the screen again because I want to see if people will actually start carrying their Bibles again. People used to do that a lot. Of course, it used to be a lot of people carried their Bibles and they were really just bulletin holders. But I think we should be serious about the Word of God. And most people have it on their phone. But we're going to read from Matthew 4, 1 through 11. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command these angels concerning you. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to test. Again, the devil looked at him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you'll bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended to him. So let's start by making a few observations from this scripture. Jesus just finished 40 days of fasting. Now can you imagine 40 days of fasting? I mean, then he's tempted by the devil. First, the devil tempted him to turn stones to bread. And then the devil tempted him to throw himself off the temple. And then the devil tempted Jesus to worship him and return, receive all the kingdoms of this world as his own. you notice the devil barked at Jesus pretty much, didn't he? He barked orders at him. Say this, do that. Can you see it? I said do it. The devil is demanding, bossy, manipulative, and in a hurry to get things done his way. But Jesus is never like that. If you ever feel that God is speaking to you like that, if you ever feel that he's demanding, bossy, manipulative, and hurried way, you need to look and realize that's not from the Father. It's your accuser. It's from Satan. Jesus has authority, you know, over all demonic powers, including the devil. And the devil talked to Jesus as if he was in charge. But notice this, the devil barked three commands at Jesus to no effect. He didn't give in. None. Jesus spoke one command to the devil and the devil immediately went away. Do you see the difference? Jesus said, get away from me, and he went. See Jesus' authority in life. And guess what? You all have Jesus. I mean, after all, Paul wrote in Colossians 2, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to the fullness. He is the head over power and authority. Think about that. You have Jesus in you. The Holy Spirit dwells within you if you're a Christian. So you have power. You have the power to tell Satan to get away. And another quick observation is that the devil, you know, is what he used to tempt Jesus with. What were the best tools that the devil could use in his toolbox to give a good shot at derailing the Son of God? First of all, the devil tempted Jesus with a lot of food. That would probably work for me. You know, don't set me in front of the buffet and expect me to say no. But he said, turn these stones into bread. And then the devil tempted Jesus with safety and security. Throw yourselves down and you will not strike your foot against a stone. You'll be safe. And then the devil tempted Jesus with wealth and power. He says, all this I will give you. The best tools the devil came up with were comfort, security, wealth, and power. Even food represents some sort of security and comfort, doesn't it? And we saw that when COVID hit and everybody brought all the food they could hold. Or when there's a storm coming, what's the first thing they do? They raid the grocery stores. And everybody eats bread and milk. But Jesus rejected all of that. Now, what does that tell us about the priorities of God? That comfort, security, wealth, and power are the exact same temptation the devil uses to derail us. And if we're not careful, they can become idols in our life too. Not because our desires are too weak, or rather too strong. Not because our desires are so strong for these things, but because these things are too weak. God has much greater things in store for us than mere comfort, security, wealth, and power. He has so much more for you than those things. Those things of this world that will soon fade away. And they won't matter anymore in light of eternity. We are supposed to be a people who want more. We should long for love and justice and peace and purpose and joy. That's what we should long for. Those are better things. C.S. Lewis said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition. You hear that? Comfort, security, wealth, and power. When infinite joy is offered to us, like ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a vacation at the beach. We're far too easily pleased. It's true, isn't it? We settle for what we think will please us for right now in this world, don't we? We're tempted by things that'll satisfy us for right now. We're going to address some of that here very shortly. But we need to talk about how Jesus responded. The devil tempted Jesus three times with the most powerful ammo he had at his disposal. And each time, Jesus held strong and overcame this challenge. And let's look at Jesus, how his habitus, how his core being, his eternal reflexive behavior, Jesus responded each time with what? Scripture. Scripture. With a relational trust in the Father and with self-control. I mean, these qualities are part of the eternal wiring of Jesus. The human part. You do recognize that Jesus was fully human and fully God. You have to understand that. And that can also become a part of our entire internal wiring as well. Jesus responded with Scripture three times. The devil tempted him. And three times he responded with God's Word. Jesus didn't have a pocket Bible or an iPhone, or he didn't say, hey, let me Google, see what that is. Did he? No. Jesus used these verses because they were deeply planted in his heart. Scripture was deeply planted in here, and he could just spout it out. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He said, it's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. When we routinely read and reflect on Scripture, it becomes who we are, isn't it? I mean, owning a Bible does not make you a Christian. Going to church doesn't even make you a Christian. And it won't make you any stronger sitting on your nightstand. Or in your car. It'll only make you stronger if you open it up and use it. And here's the neat thing. When we suddenly find ourselves in a tempting situation, the Holy Spirit will bring to mind those scriptures that you've been reading to strengthen you and encourage you. Scripture gives a voice to the Holy Spirit in our heart and our mind. In my life, I have found that when I am tempted by whatever comes my way, it's through Scripture and reflection on that Scripture that steers me away from giving in to that temptation. If I avoid temptation simply because there might be a consequence, because I might get caught, eventually I'll give in to that. But if I allow the Word of God to work on me and transform me, I am much more likely not to give in. When I first got real serious about wanting to overcome temptation in my life, I had an old paperback Bible, and it's dirty and nasty. It looks rough because I carried it into factories with me. I carried it into mall, wherever we were at. And if I was walking along and I got tempted by something, I'd just stop and open my Bible. That's how I handled all temptation for a long time because I didn't know Scripture. I had been a Christian, but I wasn't really into a relationship. So this gave me an opportunity to start to learn and to grow. And over time, it was in here and I didn't need it here. But I had to get active with it first. You know, Jesus responded out of a relational trust in his Father. And we need to have that kind of a relational trust in our Heavenly Father. The kind of thing where we trust him to help us through these hard times. It takes the Scripture response one layer deeper if you're in a relationship with the one you're talking to, doesn't it? Jesus responded with Scripture. But beneath those verses was relationship with the Father. And Jesus did not just have a relationship with the Bible, he had a relationship with the God of the Bible. The Bible exists to point us to a living and loving Father. Relational trust is much more different than belief in doctrine. Do you understand that? Relational trust is much more different than having to worry about doctrine. Doctrine is very important. I believe 100% that you should have the correct doctrine, but it's secondary to your relationship with God. Now, some people would absolutely lose their mind when they heard me say that, because they're more focused on being right than they are being in a relationship with God. You need to have a relationship with Him. And these people eventually, you know, if you're in a relationship, you'll eventually get your doctrine straightened out. I mean, I believe that 100% because of God Himself. Because you'll be in that relationship. A loving Father and a living God who's leading and helping people. Relational trust is faith in the person of God, and you trust in His character. It's an awareness of His abiding presence in our lives, and He never leaves us alone. Relational trust is walking with God through the ups and downs in life, receiving love and life from Him in all circumstances. See, I honestly believe that most of the time we're really happy with God when things are good. But that's when we spend the least amount of time with Him. Our relationship suffers when things are good. But when they're bad, suddenly we need Him, don't we? And we turn to Him and we beg Him for help. But as soon as we get back on our feet, we put this back in a drawer. We don't have time for Him anymore because things are so good. You know, we got to believe that even in the midst of terrible circumstances, it doesn't matter what happens to me. What matters is who is abiding in me. This relational trust was deeply ingrained into Jesus' habitus, and it can be deeply ingrained in us all. Jesus responded with self-control. You know, with self-control. His reflexive response to the devil was also one of self-control. And how many of you have really good self-control? I didn't see a single person even offer to raise their hand. Most of us feel we lack self-control. Or at least we lack a large amount of self-control. But I want you to know that self-control is something you can grow. You can grow into. It can be a part of your core response. And here are two practical things you can do to practice self-control. And both of these ideas that I got come from a book called The Science of Self-Discipline by Peter Hollins. And you're going to, the first one, of course, is called Urge Surfing. Now, it's not the same thing as what you got to listen to me here. Let me get through this before you panic. The next time you're tempted by something, whether it's to cheat on your diet, which I do often, so I don't do a diet, or to look at something online you shouldn't look at, or to spend money on something you don't need, or to burst out in anger in somebody, don't resist the urge. Hold on now, don't panic yet. Because this morning people almost fell out of their seats at 8:30 when I said that. I said it correctly, don't resist the urge, because anytime you try to resist the urge, more often than not, the urge overpowers you and you fail. Now stay with me here. Don't panic yet. I know some of you are going, this guy's crazy. Instead of resisting the urge, surf the urge. It's a different approach that will help you overcome like Jesus overcame. Surf the urge. Our impulses, desires, and urges, our temptations are like waves in the ocean. Any of you ever been to the coast where there were bigger waves? I mean, I'm not talking about the Gulf down here where it's like, oh, look at that little thing, you know. But I'm talking about where there's waves. And you look and you see them coming and they look small and they grow and they grow. That's like temptation. It starts out small and it grows and it grows and it grows. And if you try to fight that wave, oh, you're going under, right? But if you just float, it'll pass you right by. You understand? If you just realize it and you admit that that wave's coming and you don't deny, you know, the funniest videos in the world are the ones where people have their back turned like there's not waves behind them and it knocks them into next week. You know, aren't those funny? Well, they're not funny for them, but they're funny for us to watch. But here's the thing. You've got to admit that temptation's coming and you can see it coming. You acknowledge it. Here comes this wave of temptation, and you don't deny it, you address it, and you float over it. In the midst of it, because it's not going to go away because you say it's not there. And you address it. And then it goes and it crashes and it's gone. It's gone. Urges are like that. They don't grow exponentially forever, do they? They don't just keep growing and growing and growing and growing. Eventually they crash. Every time. Every one of them. That is if we give them space to crash. And the difference is in the mindset. When we try to resist, the urge gets stronger. And our minds tell us that they'll keep getting stronger until we give in. And we tell ourselves we can't fight this urge because it's too strong. And that's a lie. That's a lie from the devil. The urge will grow stronger, and then crash and go away. We just have to surf it till it crashes. You have to admit it's there. Adopting the urge surfing mindset will help you grow in self-control. You find that the urges and compulsions you struggle with aren't as invincible as they appear. They're actually weak. And you and God are stronger together than anything you may face in temptation. You make a great team with God. Do you realize that? But you got to be on the team. And then there's the 10-10-10 rule. Now this one I really, man, it's true. It'll help you grow in self-control because when you're facing a test or temptation, this rule is when you ask yourself, if I do this thing, how will I feel in 10 minutes? What about in 10 hours or 10 days? If I cheat on my diet, how will I feel about it in 10 minutes, 10 hours, or 10 days? If I look at something inappropriate on the internet, how will I feel about it in 10 minutes, 10 hours, or 10 days? If I spend money on this thing, how will I feel about it in 10 minutes, or 10 hours, or 10 days? If I lash out in anger, how will I feel about it in 10 minutes, 10 hours, or 10 days? It helps you to see your future self, doesn't it? You see yourself in 10 minutes, in 10 hours, in 10 days. You see the reaction you're going to have and how you'll feel about your decisions that you make at this moment. It's a powerfully effective way to overcome temptations and struggles. Because let's face it, this 10-10-10 rule can also be used for the positive. You know, if I exercise now, how will I feel in 10 minutes, 10 hours, or 10 days? If I shut down the computer and walk away, how will I feel in 10 minutes, 10 hours, or 10 days? If I put down the junk food instead of eating something and eat something healthy instead, how will I feel in 10 minutes, 10 hours, or 10 days? Probably pretty good. But I like junk food, right? You see, what we need to really realize is self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit that lives within us. You know, this means we walk with Christ and abide in Him. Over time, we'll grow more and more in self-control. In fact, I want you to know that you have a ridiculous amount of self-control. Do you know that? If you're a baptized believer in Jesus Christ, you have a ridiculous amount of self-control. It's infinite. But you've got to tap into it. God is infinite in His love and goodness, and He will give you good gifts. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God wants what is good for you? I mean, we can't say to ourselves, well, I'm not like other people. I wasn't born with a lot of self-control. I'm not wired that way. Nothing makes me more mad than somebody sit in me and say, well, God made me that way. So that's just who I am. No. And I'm not going to get too preachy because I'll jump up and down up here. But if you say that to me, what you're really saying is, I just don't want to change. That's what you're really saying. And people do that, especially with their mouth. You know, they talk, they're rude, and they're hateful. Well, I just say what's on my mind. No, you just say what you want to say, and you refuse to change. it's true in all areas of life, all areas of sin. You were not born with a lot of self-control. Do you realize that? You were not born with a lot. I mean, have you ever seen a toddler with much self-control? Huh? No. I mean, and grandparents make it worse, right? I know, I'm one. When my grandchildren come and say, can I have another piece of candy? Yes. And when they go back to their mom in Illinois, she says, you'll ruin them. That'll take me 6 months to get them straightened out. And she's right, and I do it on purpose. They can have all the soda and marshmallows they want at my house. Yeah. I'm not paying the dentist bill, right? But you see, we are not born with all this self-control. But you have access to it, and it will grow if you tap into it. You know, you have direct access to every bit of self-control that you need. And God is so good and loving that He wants to develop it in a relationship with you. That means we get to work it out together with Him as we live in a relational trust with Him and practice self-control. Because you'll never get better at anything if you don't practice it, you know? If you don't practice self-control, you'll never get any better. Urge surfing and the 10-10-10 rule are just two practical ways to get started. But here's the good news. We like good news, right? Because we never see it on the news. When you're facing temptations or hardships, you can respond with scripture, relational trust, and self-control. You can respond that way. It is possible that your internal reflexive response to temptation and hardships will become so strong that you can withstand anything and everything throws at you. Deep change will happen in our lives if we get into that trusting relation with God. Transformation can happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. Y'all didn't get up and come in here and get dressed up today just to hear me ramble. You got up today and you got ready to come to church because you want God to transform you into something more and better and stronger. So that you don't have to wonder what you're going to feel about 10 minutes from now, 10 days or 10 hours, whatever. Because you'll make the right choice with the power of the Holy Spirit through practice. And letting the Holy Spirit transform you. You know, renewal is possible for all who follow and believe. Jesus can and will rewire our core as we wash our minds with Scripture, live in relational trust with the Father, urge, surf our urges, and grow in self-control. Our lives will be distinctive and intriguing and will overcome common hardships and temptations in a way that gives hope to this world. Do you ever look at society and feel like it's hopeless? Do you ever look at the way people treat each other in this world and think it's hopeless? It's not. And we should be the ones that are living in a way that demonstrates that there's hope. It should come from us. Hope comes from us. We, you know, our lives will be so distinctive and intriguing as we overcome common hardships and temptations that it gives hope to the others. Choose one of the two practices we went over today and try to implement them this week. Just try it. What does it hurt if you try it? If it doesn't work, don't do it anymore. But try it. Who knows? Maybe over the next 40 days you'll develop some lifelong, life-giving habits. You know the great thing about Jesus? Is here's Jesus, and He's always extending His hand. I want to help you. I want to help you. I want you to grow. I want you to be stronger. I want you to be able to resist that temptation. I want you to find hope in this world of hopelessness. I want you to find your security in Me. He's not standing there with His fist up waiting to strike you, but He's lifting out His hands to help you. And how many of us refuse the help every day? We refuse the help of our Savior. It's so much an offer that's all too often overlooked. It's overlooked because of our own lack of self-control, our own selfishness. Do you know why we give in to temptation? Because we want to. We want to. We give in to sin because we like it. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a temptation. We choose to go against what we know is right because we like it. That's hard, isn't it? Because I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be that guy that chooses to be selfish, that chooses my own desires over what God wants for me. I don't want to be that guy. Do you? Do you want to be standing before the throne of God and Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You lived for me. And you practiced self-control. You chose to honor me with your life. So come on in. And enjoy paradise." Or do you want to stand before Him after you've chosen to live life your way and do things yourself and hear these words, "Get away from me, I don't know you"? Which would you choose? You know you're making a choice every day. Make that choice of choosing Jesus and His way of life or choosing the devil and his way of life. It's no different than the 40 days of fasting that led to Jesus being tempted in the desert. You and I face those temptations every day. And are we answering with, "Away from me, Satan"? Listen, I'm going to tell you a huge epiphany that I got one day when I was working in the hospice world. I never once saw somebody die and leave this world that regretted choosing Jesus. Not one time in my whole life have I ever seen somebody who regretted it. But I've been in the room with people who choose to reject Jesus that leave kicking and screaming, fighting against Jesus right up to the very end. And it is no doubt in my mind that if you fight up with Jesus right up to the very end, you're going to fight for eternity against that very thing. And it's going to be awful and terrible, and it's going to involve suffering beyond anything we can imagine. Yet we have Jesus who reaches out and says, "Come to me. Give me your burdens. Give me your troubles. Give me your life. Promises of temporary, good for nothing promises are the promises of eternity and salvation from the one who loved you enough to die for you. This is your invitation. We're going to offer, we're going to stand, we're going to sing. And if you don't know Jesus, you can come forward, confess Him as Lord, and we'll baptize you, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. And then you got the power. All the power you're willing to tap into. But you have to choose it. And for a lot of us, we made that decision, but we've never tapped into that power. So today, during this invitation, why don't you set your mind to tap into that power. And stop living for yourself and start living for Jesus. I promise you won't. So whatever decision you got to make, make it. Let me stand and see.
1. 2. Intro. 2. 3. 4. Verse 1. Verse 1. Breakdown. Verse 3.
King of kings, you are my everything.
morning. Now, one announcement is if you are wanting to go with us, leaving on April 6th to go and do this mission trip with us, let me know, because we need to fill out some paperwork and get that paperwork to you. It's going to be a great trip. It's going to be an opportunity for us to build a house for somebody who lost it in the name of Jesus. And I think it's a wonderful thing we're doing. And here's the second good thing. It will cost you nothing. You don't have to pay a big price. We don't have to raise any money. The materials are there. We just got to show up and do it. And the church is going to buy our groceries, so you don't have to even buy your groceries while you're there. But that's where we're at. I need to see you after church if you're willing to go. My wife loves alpacas, can you tell? We had one stick its head in the car door going through a drive-through and follow her. And me being the good husband I was, locked the window so it wouldn't raise back up and drove real slow. And that thing, it had these crazy eyes that were looking in different directions and it was just looking at her. It was hilarious. But that's another story for another time. I'm such a good husband. Yeah, he really liked her. So much it scared her half to death. I thought she was going to climb in the back seat. All right, but now if you are visiting with us, stop out there and see Jessica and Leslie out there. We have a gift for you, and we would like to get to know you better. And I'll be up here for a little while afterwards if you want to come talk to me. And listen, the most important thing is that when we leave here, we go live like we believe in Jesus. Because we'll go be the church. Y'all came to a church service, but you're the church. Let's go be the church, all right? Kenny, will you dismiss us?
Please bow your heads with me. Dear God, every week so that we can learn about your word and that we can lift your name in worship. And we just relish that opportunity to do that. And this week, we just thank you again for being here in your house so that we can come and meet with you. And just be with us as we go out and we be the church in your name. And let us be receptive to all the ways that you endeavor to shape us so that we can be better Christians and just be better for your kingdom. So thank you for everything you do for us, and thank you for everything you are. In Jesus' name, amen. And protect us from alpacas.